At this time, I would ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the first book of the Kings, chapter 18, and verses 7 through 16. 1 Kings, chapter 18, we're going to be focusing upon verses 7 through 16, but I'll read verses 1 through 16 just to give us the context. 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 1, let's hear now God's word. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go, tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Amen. Let's also read from Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Let's again hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to us this afternoon. Amen. Dear congregation, more and more people in our nation and in our culture are suffering from anxiety. It's one of the fastest growing problems, according to experts. In fact, some estimate that as many as 30% of Americans are battling the plague of anxiety. It has different effects, different degrees of impact on different people, but for some people it's crippling, it's debilitating, it just brings about a paralysis in their life, and many just are not even willing to admit they have the problem. I think the survey I looked at said about 18% of people officially have struggles with anxiety, but again, the experts estimate it's at least 30%, because many are just not willing to admit it, or just maybe they're so busy battling anxiety they don't have a chance to take a step back and realize what the problem actually is. And some are even saying it's the number one, they call it a mental health issue, I'm sure that's a factor, but basically the number one mental health issue in America. The most pressing issue, that's some big talk, but I think it rings true for many of us that we've all had battles with anxiety at one point in our lives or another, and some of us perhaps are more and more prone to it than others, but this is a temptation that is common to man, common to humanity, common to Christians in all ages of the church, and so the Bible has a lot to say about it. Now, I was trying to come up with a definition for anxiety, so I Google searched it and pieced together from several different definitions and just kind of came up with this, and I think it's a helpful definition. Anxiety is any fear or uneasiness about future uncertainties which interferes with daily activities. Any fear or uneasiness about future uncertainties which interferes with daily activity. So the point here is that we can distinguish between anxiety and something like sorrow or grief. What do you think would be the difference based upon the definition I just read? What would be the difference between grief and sorrow and anxiety? Well, if you think about it, anxiety really, when we use that term, we're emphasizing the future uncertainty. So someone who's anxious tends to just be overwhelmed with a sense of what could happen, what might happen, the uncertainty, all of the possible hypothetical worst-case scenarios are flooding into your mind, and you're uneasy because of the uncertainty, whereas grief or sorrow deals more with what has happened or what is happening or what you know certainly will happen. In the near future, perhaps. So there's a bit of a difference there. Even if you say, well, I know I'm going to die and I'm anxious about death, we all know we're going to die, yes, but isn't it true that the aspect of it that makes you anxious is that perhaps you're uncertain about what happens when you die? So the death is certain, but you're really not grieving over that certain event. You're anxious about the uncertainty of what death will bring. And so these aren't perfectly fine-tuned distinctions or definitions, but I think they're helpful, especially later as we delve a bit into Christ's own experience as our Savior. We can see how he can sympathize with us in many ways, but he's never been guilty of the sin of anxiety, the things that he mourned over, the things that troubled his soul. We're more in the category of sorrow because he knew what was coming. It wasn't a matter of being anxious about the uncertainty. But in any event, we'll get to that. Anxiety is any fear or uneasiness about future uncertainties which interferes with daily activities. And of course, that brings us to our text, which I think if you read through the passage that I just read, if you think about it, you can see very quickly how this passage is very relevant for all of us as we face this plague, this temptation of anxiety. Because in it you have Obadiah. We've talked about him previously. His name means servant of the Lord. He's a God-fearing man who is the household manager for King Ahab in Israel. And he's been courageous in serving the Lord. In fact, he risked his neck to protect 100 prophets of the Lord, hiding them 50 at a time in different caves and feeding them bread and water, risking his life, as we saw previously, in a fearless and godly way, risking his life to help the people of God. And now we find him still as Ahab's sidekick, as it were, going out with Ahab on this sort of wild grass chase, wild goose chase. They're going out looking throughout the land. Are we going to find some spring of water, some patch of grass so that we can save the horses, save the mules? Never mind, we're on our way. Never mind, Ahab is on his way to hell. Never mind that people are dropping left and right during the famine. People are dying, but he wants to save his horses. So in any event, Obadiah is going out looking for grass. And what he finds is something far different. He finds Elijah the prophet. God sent Elijah back to Israel to proclaim a message of truth and eventually to bring rain to the people of Israel, to end the drought, end the famine. And Obadiah meets up with Elijah. We're told in verses 7 and 8, Obadiah is on his way looking for grass, and suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, Elijah appears and meets up with him. And Obadiah recognizes Elijah. Elijah is a well-known figure. So he recognizes him right away, and Elijah commands him. He says, "Go tell your master," that is King Ahab, "Elijah is here." And almost immediately you can see the reaction of Obadiah, that he's overwhelmed with anxiety, with fear. And I want us to look here, first of all, at some of the symptoms of his anxiety in verses 9 through 14. Notice that what the Bible presents here is a very accurate description of what we all experience when we experience anxiety. These are the common symptoms that we find here. Notice first, the first symptom we notice in verse 9 is that he begins to draw hasty conclusions. Obadiah is drawing hasty conclusions. It says, "So he said, 'How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?'" So Elijah has actually come back with good news. The drought, the famine is going to end. Elijah is here to confront King Ahab. I mean, this really, if you're a glass half full kind of a person, you look at this and you say, this is good news. Who would you rather want to see in this situation? You're out looking for grass and you find the prophet of God, Elijah, what an encouragement. But no, he begins to draw hasty conclusions. He says, as it were, with Jacob, "All these things are against me." Immediately, he thinks, oh, God's judging me for my sin. What have I done? What have I done? Because now that I've seen Elijah and he wants me to go to Ahab, I'm doomed. It's over. I'm going to die. He's going to kill me. He's immediately fearing for his life, drawing inferences and conclusions that just are totally unwarranted and hasty. We're told in chapter 17, verse 18, that the woman, the widow that Elijah was residing with in that apartment, that upper room, when he was about to raise her son from the dead, that her initial response to her son's death was, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" So don't you see here a very similar pattern of this woman thinking that God is against her, thinking that this situation in her life is going to just represent God's anger and her own guilt for her sin. And it's the very same idea that Obadiah experiences here. He's drawing hasty conclusions. All these things are against me. Notice as well that he magnifies and exaggerates the problem. He makes it worse than it is. Can't we understand that? Sometimes things happen in our lives, we're drawing hasty conclusions, and then pretty soon we're magnifying and exaggerating the problem. Look at how Obadiah does it here. He says, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here." Notice how in verse 10, God becomes very small and Ahab becomes very large in Obadiah's perspective. I mean, he opens the verse saying, "As the Lord your God lives." I mean, why would you use that language if there's not some sense that God is faithful, God is infinite, powerful, and unchangeable? He's a big God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? All of that is implied by that language, that oath, and yet it falls flat. You don't get the sense that he's deriving any of these comforts from the fact that the Lord is God and that the Lord lives. But God has become small. What's large in his thinking is Ahab. As the Lord lives, Ahab was doing this, and Ahab did that. And don't you know what Ahab's doing and what he's planning to do and what's going to happen next? Ahab is going to kill me. I mean, he's sent out people. I mean, this is total exaggeration here. Ahab actually didn't send representatives to every nation or every kingdom. But again, he's just exaggerating it as if it's everybody against him and he's outnumbered and Ahab is so strong and powerful, he's not going to let this slide, not Ahab. The situation becomes big, the problem becomes exaggerated, and God becomes small. This is something you see throughout the Psalms as well. For instance, Psalm 116, verse 6. The psalmist says, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." This is him after the fact, reflecting on how big and glorious and faithful God is. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." That's God. That's how we should be perceiving him all the time. But notice how he reflects on this period of anxiety in his life. He says, "I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." So that what comforted him, what got him out of the anxiety was before he had been focusing so much on the greatness of his affliction, and he was talking about it, and he was repeating it, and he was speaking to his own soul, "I am greatly afflicted." And he begins to be hasty, and all of a sudden he exaggerates it. All men are liars, and everyone's against me, and everything's out of control, until he remembers and finds rest in the Lord his God. But Obadiah as well, notice another symptom of anxiety. He's fixating on hypothetical worst case scenarios. He's not even being realistic. His mind, his imagination is running wild. He's just thinking of the worst possible hypothetical. Verse 11, "And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass." Notice, he thinks it's certain. It's not, oh, this could happen, this might happen, but isn't this how we are when we're anxious? We know that worst case scenario. We know it's going to happen. We're fixated on it. And anybody tries to come and tell us, no, it's not really that bad. No, there are other outcomes. Don't worry that, you know, the Lord is faithful. The Lord will work this out. No, you don't understand. It shall come to pass. How can you be so blind not to see this overwhelming burden, this problem? It's larger than life. That's how we feel when we make God small and make the problem big. We fixate. "It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Notice he keeps repeating this worst case scenario. He will kill me. He will kill me. Isn't that what the devil wants us to do? I'm not delving into sort of a word faith, you know, name it, claim it, or whatever. But if we talk to our own soul like this, if we continue to repeat discouraging worst case scenarios again and again with our lips and with our internally speaking to ourselves that way, it just magnifies the problem, causes us to fixate on the problem rather than the solution. I know this is going to happen. I know it. It shall come to pass. And it almost reminds us of a situation when Lazarus, he was sick and he had just died, and Jesus is being notified about this. And that he's deciding eventually with the disciples to go and visit Lazarus in Bethany, which is right near Jerusalem, where all of Jesus' enemies were and seeking to kill him. And Jesus says that they're going to go there. And John chapter 11, verse 16, if you recall, records Thomas, one of the 12, reacting to Jesus' decision to go to Bethany into harm's way. And it says, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You see that sort of Eeyore mentality, pessimistic, oh, here we go again. Well, let's just go and die for the faith. You know, we can get like that sometimes as Reformed Presbyterians, always looking at the glass as half empty, and fixating on a worst-case scenario, expecting the worst, and that's really part and parcel of Obadiah's anxiety. He also wallows in self-pity. Did you catch that at the end of verse 12? He will kill me, but I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Hey, I'm somebody. How can the Lord do this to me? You know, he's got this worst-case scenario. The Spirit is going to move Elijah and transplant him somewhere else, and then Ahab's going to be upset that Elijah's not there, and the Lord's turning against him, and how can the Lord do this to me? Because I've been a faithful Christian for many years, from my youth. So we're already beginning to accuse God of injustice, accuse God of being unfair for doing things that he hasn't even done, but we're certain it's going to happen, and we begin to wallow in self-pity for things that probably won't even happen anyway. I'm a faithful Christian. I don't deserve this. Was it not reported to my Lord? Don't you know what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid them and fed them with bread and water? Don't you understand who you're dealing with? Doesn't God understand who he's dealing with here? I'm important. My friends, have you ever begun to pity yourself because of something you anxiously are thinking will happen, and you're already blaming God and you're already wallowing in your self-pity? That's anxiety. The last symptom that I'll mention is that Obadiah clearly here is ignoring past deliverances in his life. He's ignoring what God has done in the past. He's just blind to all the things that ought to encourage him, that ought to strengthen his faith. Verse 13, I read it before in connection with another point, but he says, was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and it's implied I fed them with bread and water. Notice what was in reality a deliverance sovereignly given to him from God. And he ought to say, you know what, if God delivered me in that situation where the prophets are being massacred, God protected me in my faithfulness, there's nothing that's going to persuade me to doubt his faithfulness now. It's like David who says, the Lord helped me kill the lion and the bear. He's going to help me defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. Building upon past deliverances to exercise faith at the present time. But he's not doing that. He's distorting those deliverances so that it's all him. Remember when I did this and I did that? And my friends, focusing on ourselves and giving ourselves the credit, I mean, at first it might feel pretty good. Sometimes it feels really good to think, well, I did this and I did that. But you know, when we do that, not only is it idolatry and sin, it's actually robbing us at these moments of weakness, these moments of uncertainty. The fact that we begin to attribute it to ourselves rather than God robs us in these moments of potential anxiety from the comfort of knowing it wasn't me. It wasn't ultimately my courage, my fearlessness, my self-sacrifice. It was God. And if God delivered me then, he'll deliver me now. I've got, as they say, I've got nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, we can all relate, I trust, to these symptoms of anxiety. Secondly, I just want us to briefly think about the reality of anxiety. I've mentioned it already, but I just want to pound the point home that anxiety is a reality, not just for human beings, not just for unbelievers, but for believers in Jesus Christ. Obadiah is a believer. Obadiah is a regenerate, converted saint of God. He has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. Okay? We're dealing with a true believer here. And yet we see him crippled and paralyzed by anxiety. And you can read throughout the Psalms. We sang in Psalm 77. You can read throughout the Psalms. Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed from the ends of the earth, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. The psalmist as a believer, believers throughout the Bible and throughout church history have been anxious. So don't think, oh, I'm fearful, I'm anxious, I'm crippled, I'm paralyzed in my soul about some future uncertainty. Therefore, I should then be anxious about my eternity. Because I'm anxious about this thing in my life, therefore I should be worried. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. Not at all. A true believer can still struggle with anxiety. Isn't that why Paul tells the Philippians, be anxious for nothing? Isn't that why he commands, why he exhorts believers? I mean, you don't tell an ostrich not to fly, okay? So why would you tell a believer not to be anxious if it's somehow impossible for a believer to be anxious? Notice as well that this is a reality for mature believers. Obadiah is not just any old believer. We're told earlier on in the chapter that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. In fact, our last exposition of the previous verses, we focused a lot on the fact that he was fearless. He was courageous in the strength of the Lord. Absolutely. He feared the Lord greatly. Here's a mature believer occupying a high office in the land of Israel. Here's a man who risked his life for the church of God, to save the prophets, to feed them in the midst of a bloodbath of persecution. This is our role model we saw last time for fearless Christian service. But even this mature believer struggles. I mean, look, you read through the Bible and you realize that even the most godly people, you can put them on a pedestal, certainly to follow their example in a certain sense. But really, there is no pedestal. I mean, the Apostle Paul says, what I want to do, that's not what I'm doing a lot of the time. It's not what happens. I don't always do what I want to do as a Christian. And there are things I just really, as a Christian, don't want to do. I know it's wrong, but I find myself doing those things. Woeful, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's what mature Christians experience, even with regard to anxiety. So it's not just, oh, the anxious world out there, but friends, true Christians in here struggle with this reality of anxiety. Even those who fear the Lord greatly, they have anxiety to overcome, and it's a sin. Yes, anxiety is a sin. Be anxious for nothing. What does that imply? It's a sin to be anxious. It's a lack of faith. And so we all can say at times in our lives, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. That's a reality really for anyone at any time. Notice how suddenly this anxiety-producing event happens in the life of Obadiah. We're told as Obadiah was on his way, there he is, and you can relate to this maybe in your own life. There you are, on your way, minding your own business, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and suddenly Elijah met him. Suddenly this thing happens, this uncertainty comes into the picture out of nowhere. You're blindsided by it. Doesn't matter how mature you are as a believer, it can happen to you or me or anyone at any time. It's a temptation that is common to all of us. So we see the reality of anxiety that we ourselves experience and can expect to experience at times through our own weakness, through our own unbelief, these symptoms of anxiety. Thirdly and finally, we consider the solution to anxiety. What is the solution to anxiety? I mean, that's really what we're in it for, aren't we? It's not enough just to be told, yeah, here's the reality. I mean, if you went to your physician and all he did was diagnose certain symptoms and tell you, here's the reality, you've got this or that disease or this or that condition, if that's all he did, okay, you know, come back next month. It's not going to cut it. We need a solution. And that's exactly what the Bible offers, especially in verses 15 and 16 for Obadiah's specific situation. The Bible offers solutions that apply to every single one of us. There's not a situation that exists in this world where God has not provided an answer, a solution in the Word of God, and that's true for Obadiah. So notice what happens here. Here he is, paralyzed with anxiety, and then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. That's amazing, just in a couple verses. I mean, everything's been building up to this. He's worried. I mean, he says he's going to kill me two or three times in the previous few verses, and now within two verses, he goes and does what he needs to do. He has biblical courage, which is not an absence of fear, but it's faith overcoming fear. Faith plus fear. Faith triumphing over fear in just a few verses. So what do we see here that points to the solution? Well, notice here, Elijah invokes the name of the Lord. As the Lord of hosts lives. Now, Obadiah had invoked the name of the Lord. Remember in verse 10, as the Lord your God lives. So notice how Elijah just slightly tweaks it. And we you know, whenever you're reading the Bible and you find there's a passage or a phrase repeated, notice what's different about it. Notice Elijah here says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. It's the same idea. It reminds us of the story at Dothan with Elisha the prophet, and he's standing there with his servant, one of the sons of the prophets, and they're there on the city walls, and they see these enemy armies surrounding the city, and they're threatening them, and the servant is just overcome with anxiety at what he thinks is potentially going to happen to them. And Elisha asks the Lord to open his eyes, to see that there are more with us, more with the people of God than against them. Because he opens his eyes to see the fiery chariots and the angelic armies that are gathered around to defend the people of God, representing the fact that if God is for us, God, and just to help us as weak believers, just that imagery of tens of thousands, millions of angels with flaming swords just helps. I mean, even if there were no angels, if we have God, boom, that's all we need. But this idea of God being Jehovah of hosts, what an encouragement. Elijah says, this is the God before whom I stand. I'm serving him. He's my king, and he's your king. And if you trust in your king, who is the King of Kings, you've got nothing to fear from this piddly little Ahab. Again, now all of a sudden, God is becoming big, and Ahab is becoming small. Obadiah, don't you remember? Your name means servant of the Lord. What does a servant do in a royal court? He stands before the king. You see that language all throughout the Bible. I don't need to tell you. Obadiah, you stand before this Lord of hosts. Stand with me. Stand with God. He says, I will surely present myself to him today. So Elijah invokes the name of the Lord. He takes this oath, this vow in the name of the Lord, and that has so much more significance than if I were to do that or you were to do that, because Elijah is an inspired prophet of God. And so when he speaks in this authoritative way, when he takes this oath in the name of the Lord, there it's really, in a sense, it's the Lord himself that is the guarantor, the co-signer of this declaration. God is backing it up. It's not like so often in countries today where, you know, you pull out your wallet and you see, you know, maybe there's a $1 bill, and supposedly that's supposed to mean something. But there's nothing backing it up. It's a fiat currency. There's no gold standard. There's nothing behind it. But you see, the promise of God and the promise of God's prophets that he inspires, and as they write and speak the word of God, that has something behind it. There's the gold standard of God's infallible authority speaking through his apostles and prophets. And here, Elijah makes this oath really to turn Obadiah back to the anchor of his soul, back to the solid, steadfast faithfulness of God. And he says, I will surely present myself to him today. And so I would urge you to, in order to overcome your anxiety, you need to believe God. You need to believe God. And the fact is, we have a so much greater of a prophet who swears to us in the name of God, who puts his own credibility on the line that all things will work out, that it's going to work out in the end, that he's going to sort it out in the end. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, or even as a command, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you have that assurance from one who has that royal signet ring in a way that so far transcends Elijah, it's incredible. He is the very God of very God. God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, believe me, trust me, believe God, and obey God. Notice Obadiah, at a certain point, yes, he takes in all of this food and fuel for his faith. He believes God, but at a certain point, even with imperfect faith, even with an assurance that maybe isn't 100%, you know, we're not always running at our best. We don't always have perfect tip-top faith, but he exercises the faith that he can, and he obeys God. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And so whatever you're anxious about, know this. I mean, our definition says that anxiety is going to interfere with your daily activities, interfere with those daily things God has called you and I to do. The things he's called us to do in obedience to his revealed will. When that anxiety gets in your way and stands in your path to hinder you, you need to take whatever faith that you have, climb aboard that army tank of faith and just run over the anxiety. Don't let it get in your way. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, God is faithful. I'm trusting God. I'm going to do what God has said. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. He obeys God by faith, and finally, he calls upon, it doesn't say it in the text, but I would urge you to call upon God, to call upon God. And I think it's implied. I think if Obadiah fears the Lord, then I think Obadiah walks in the presence of God. Obadiah must have been a man of prayer to overcome all of the anxiety, but at the end of the day, it's not really Obadiah we need to be focusing on. There's a greater servant of the Lord. There's a greater Obadiah that this passage points us to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So even if Obadiah didn't pray, we have a servant of the Lord who, when he experienced the greatest possible temptation to anxiety that the world has ever seen, when he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death," when he began to be troubled and deeply distressed, when Luke tells us he was in agony and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground, what did he do? He called upon the name of God. He did what the Apostle Paul calls us to do, which we read in Philippians, and that is to be anxious for nothing. Okay, I'm not to be anxious. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Pray. Psalm 77, lay it out on the table. Jesus himself said things in the Garden of Gethsemane where we say, what exactly does he mean by that? How do we understand this theologically? Sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable. Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, but thy will be done, not my will, but thy will be done. And I'm not here to parse all of that theologically, but simply to say, without sinning, Jesus laid it out on the line and made it known to God and surrendered himself through prayer to the will of God. He cried out with strong cries, with tears, we're told in Hebrews 5. There's nothing you will face as a temptation to anxiety that he has not already faced, and then some. And he called upon God. He believed God. He obeyed God. He submitted to God. And he called upon God. And so I simply leave you with this. The answer to the problem of anxiety is really the answer to everything in the Christian life, and that is to look to Jesus Christ. Open your Bible. Say, Lord, teach me, instruct me, open the Gospels and read of him and drink deeply of him and see his beauty and his glory and know the power of his resurrection in your own life. And meditate on it. What does Paul go on to say? How do we keep ourselves guarded? How are our hearts and minds guarded in Christ Jesus? By thinking upon good and holy and pure things. We were talking about it, some of us, in the fellowship meal. The modern advertising industry is so far beyond ourselves as Christians in understanding the human mind. Because they know if they just keep sending the same signals, the same ad, the same sort of impression again and again and again, the effect on the human mind is that we begin to take it in and soak it in, and we begin to value and desire certain things. My friends, if we are in our Bibles every day, we're meditating on the law of God day and night, thinking upon Christ crucified for us throughout the day, and having the truth of God just bombard our hearts and minds, that's going to protect us. In the evil day, in the day of anxiety, those things will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know that we are weak. We all stumble in many ways, and yet we pray that you would reinforce in us faith to believe you, to believe your promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ, to believe that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength, to be able to pour out our hearts to you in faith, knowing that you're listening, that you care, and that at our weakest moment, if we surrender it all to you, the power of Christ will rest upon us, for your grace is sufficient for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow and develop as believing Christians who can triumph over anxiety. For Jesus' sake, amen.